As we work our way through a book of the Bible, you come across passages you love to preach on, and you come across passages which are really hard. And today we've got one of these really hard passages. And I think that the hard passages, when you get into them, are often better, or you get more out of them. They become rich. And so I'm really praying that you'll get that today. Just to give the context, we just had this awesome moment where a whole lot of stuff was let go for the Gentile believers. They no longer had to go through all the rituals and circumcision and everything else. The church decided that, but the church also said, you've got to, you Gentile people, make sure you love the Jewish Christians by not shoving it in their faces and eating what they don't want you to eat and things like that. So this, the community of love is where we finished up with last time, if you remember that. And then the next bit says this. So we're Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay. Is that a difficult passage for you? Right, it is a bit. I'll just give you the background again from where we've been in Acts. Remember, the whole of Acts is seen through, we've said over and over again, Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what's been happening. The gospel's been going out, and there's been this amazing church, and it is awesome. And there is this great love, and as I said then before, there's this great importance on the fellowship of believers. There's care for one another. And then bang. We have a big argument between two people. You get lots of arguments in Scripture, don't you? But this is Paul, good guy, and Barnabas, good guy. Right? Can you see the problem here? And we often have, all my life as a pastor, people say, we just go back to the church of Acts and it'll be great. Yep, except for that bit and a few others, all right? You understand? The church has its issues. And what we're confronted here with is an issue with two of the really, really good guys, not just averagely good guys. Yep. And it's also important to see Luke includes this story. Why does Luke want to put this in here? Because it's true. It's real. He doesn't, whitewash it or take away, you know. It's not like one of those, you ever been to one of those funerals and you hear the eulogy and you go, yeah, most of that was true, but there's a bit of bad stuff in this bloke as well. You better mention that, otherwise it's just not real. The Bible doesn't do that with anybody. It doesn't create an imperfect reality. Now, let's talk through what actually happened. Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back. We've planted a lot of churches. Let's go back and visit them and encourage the Christians. And they both agree. And Barnabas suggests Mark, or John Mark, who's also his cousin, by the way, his younger cousin, he should come as he did the first time round. But the first time round, when they went to plant those churches, about halfway through in Acts 13:13, it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Just says that he went home. Doesn't say why he went home. It just happened. Didn't seem like there's much in there. But obviously Paul thought that there's a problem there. Mark shouldn't have gone home. And that maybe Mark's a bit unreliable. Something like that. And not suitable for the work. And he definitely didn't want to work with Mark. Now, that meant that Mark left before there were some pretty big events for Paul and Barnabas, where there was a riot, and remember, they got beat up, and there was heaps of problems. But Barnabas, so that's Paul's part of the story, Barnabas is the son of encouragement, isn't he? He's this encouraging guy. He's this guy who seems to have time for the sinners, the people. Barnabas is the one who, when Paul was the murderer of Paul and then became a Christian, Barnabas brought him to the church in Jerusalem and said, you know, he encouraged him. He's this good guy. And so Barnabas is encouraging Mark, and he's saying, got to take him with us, build him up, you know, keep encouraging him. Yeah, maybe he did pike out, but that's not the end of the world, is it? So it became not just a little thing here, it says a sharp disagreement. They had an argument, a Barney, as we might say, with Barnabas. But maybe that's where Barney comes from. And Paul ends up going, he gets Silas and goes, and Luke turns up soon. We know, if I've said this before, in chapter 16, if you're at the start, as you start reading it, you'll find that it doesn't say any longer Paul and Silas, it says we, because Luke joined the party around here. Okay. So I've got 4 points I'm going to make. And I think they're difficult points, but that's okay. Point one is this, something we might hide from, but point one is that we have to discover that there are real disagreements between real Christians. Right. The disagreement actually here is not over something big, is it? It's not core doctrine. It's not Barnabas saying, well, I don't believe in the resurrection. No, it's nothing like that. It's not over the nature of Jesus. It's not over anything central. It's over, well, actually, how we should do ministry. That's what it's about. Between two, and I think we can say this fairly strongly, spirit-filled, strong, grace-filled Christians. That's who has this argument. It's been easy up till now in Acts because, you see, up till now, you've got the right and wrong. You've got the good guys and the bad guys. And you can tell the bad guys because often they drop dead. Have you noticed that? Yeah? Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the church body. Bang, they die. The Holy Spirit kills them. Herod proclaimed himself as a god. Bang, he drops dead. Elymas, remember him? He tried to convince people not to believe the gospel, and he was blinded. It's pretty easy to spot the bad guys and the good guys up till now, isn't it? And then it happens like this. You see, as people, you would know that you like to have a side. You want to pick a side. I go for Russia. I go for Ukraine. I go for this or that. And to argue, till the cows come home, why your side is right. It happens when you have people who have marriage breakup. And what we have to choose often is between the two, right? And so we don't want to say, look, they've both got problems. What we want to say is, well, basically, they might both have problems, but it's his fault or it's her fault, right? Right and wrong. That's how it is. A good guy and a bad guy. You can't really have a Christian good guy and a Christian bad guy. So what we've got to really think about in our head is, I'm not sure that one's really a Christian. Yep, is that right? Maybe as you read this story, you think, well, I think Paul was right. Actually, you don't want to take someone who's, you know, unreliable on a mission trip where your life depends on it. Or maybe Barnabas is right. Hey, how about a bit of grace and encouragement? Who's right? And yet Luke doesn't go there. He didn't say that. He just says, this is what happened. Now, I've got to make this point a number of times here, and you've got to see, firstly, this is two Christians we're talking about here. This doesn't apply to every situation in our lives. It doesn't talk about every disagreement. It can be different when it's non-Christians. And also the apostles up till now had come across false teachers and false prophets, people who preached a different Jesus, people who taught a different gospel. Now, when Peter, if you read the New Testament, Peter, Paul and John, when they speak about these guys, they are black and white. There aren't any, they're wrong, but we're both in. They don't say that, right? Paul says, you know, those people who say you're saved by Jesus and then you also need some good works on top of that to be saved, Paul says at the start of Galatians, may they be eternally condemned. Not, yeah, that'd be right. Do you understand that? And John, when you read 1 John, he says, you know, if someone says that Jesus is not the Son of God, he's of the devil. And if Jesus says that if someone says that Jesus didn't come as a human being, they're the Antichrist. Very black and white. And if you don't believe that Jesus is Saviour, also, he said. And Peter says the same thing. So what we're talking about here, that there are black and white situations. But this is not one of those. This is not... because, you see, we face times in our church where those inside the church have false teaching. We need to be black and white about that and about those people. And we also have issues with those outside the church who are opposed to God. And we have to admit, though, that there are times in our church life, in our church, where true brothers and sisters in Christ, both with the Holy Spirit, have disagreements over how ministry should go and how we should do things. Now, I've laboured that point because we're deniers when it comes to that. Do you understand? But it's a fact. It's just how it is. That's point one. Has it ever happened? Yeah, right. Okay. So, point two is this. Disagreements between Christians don't stop God's working. This is good news. They don't stop God. Barnabas and John Mark headed off to do God's will in Cyprus. That's where Barnabas come from. That was his home country. He'd be loving the church there. Paul and Silas went to do God's work in a number of different places, and we hear about where they went because Luke writes the book and Luke was with them. Okay? Now, actually, in chapter 16, Paul and Silas end up in jail. We're going to hear about that in the next couple of weeks. And it actually turns out to be really important that Silas is with Paul and not Barnabas, because Silas is a Roman citizen, not like Paul is. And so they make this argument and they get let out because they've got different rights. But God used that for good in the end, did he? It works out for best, and I'm sure it worked out for good, Barnabas being in Cyprus. So this disagreement didn't stop God working. Because we hear this said. It's said like this. People say, oh, the reason that people won't go to church is there's so many disagreements. The church body is so divided. It's ruining everything. It's a terrible witness, the church. You've never heard that said, have you? And behind it is this thought. If the church is divided, then the work of the Holy Spirit is inhibited, stopped. It can't happen. And the gospel can't go out. That's actually not true. Do you know that? Here we've got two people who have a big argument and the gospel goes out in two different directions. How cool is that? The reality is that Jesus is Lord of the church. Do you know that? Now, if he's Lord, he's lording, he's ruling. For good. He's ruling over his beloved bride as the bridegroom, or he's ruling over his body as the head. And the witness of the gospel, although we preach it, is not within our power. Yes, we proclaim the good news of Jesus, but we don't have the power to make people believe, do we? Who does that? The Holy Spirit. Yep, and sometimes, you know, people are converted when they see our strength, and sometimes they're converted when they see our weakness and our sin as Christians. It goes both ways. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does the work of conversion, not us. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the truth of Jesus to a person. Only God can give people faith and repentance. We actually know that, even though some people say, yeah, but it's got to be a work of the person. But everybody knows that, because you can tell. Because as Heather did a minute ago, we pray for non-Christians. Well, if it's God that does the work, of course you pray. But if it's not God's work, if it's their work, then you don't need to pray. You just need to really convince them and get it right, get your arguments right. No, no, God's got to do the work. We know that. That's why we pray for non-Christians. So, yes, we are called to proclaim the good truth about Jesus and to love one another, but that doesn't mean that when we get it wrong, that we stop the work of God. As I've often said, you know, it's true. You can't make your children Christians. Do you know that? You also can't ruin them and stop them from being a Christian. It's not within your power, that. That's God's work. I hope you can hear that, you see. Because Christian deficiencies, which we've all got, Christian sin, which we've all got, Christian disagreements, which we all have, do not stop Jesus ruling over the church and do not stop the power and the life and the witness of the church. It is true that sometimes people who don't want to believe, who don't want to accept Jesus, will need an excuse and they'll say, I don't really like church, they're probably hypocrites and blah, blah, blah. But you understand? They can use that as an excuse, but it's not the true reason. They're refusing to believe. Humanity within the church also is full of deep sin. If our actions could stop God working, then I would say this. God could never, ever do anything in the church. If we had the possibility of stopping his work, he would have no hope. Jesus is Lord of the church and he's ruling. And on a little side note, which is a good note, that means this. The church is glorious. It is awesome. Okay? We get used to bagging the church for this and that. The church is awesome. It is wonderful. It is loved by God. And the church is not sitting in heaven waiting all the time with God going, what have they done now? Sighing and shaking his head. That's not the church. Do you understand? The church is those who believe in Christ, who are in Christ, whose life is hidden in Christ. When God sees them, he sees them in the forgiveness of Christ, once and for all forgiven, accepted by God, beloved, perfect children. Do you get that? The church is awesome. And Jesus, having forgiven all your sins, sees the church as a pure, spotless bride. So the church, actually, despite what we see under Christ's headship, is strong, it's loving, it's functional, it's happening. Not because of what she is able to do, the church, but because of him who is at work in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is working in this world. He will bring about his purposes. You can tell that by looking at the end of God says in Scripture, at the end, like Revelation, but all the way through, this is going to happen. Try and stop it. There's a sinful world out there that's trying to. Nothing can stop his purposes. The gospel will go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And no person, Christian or non-Christian, can stop it. So point two, God's working and our disagreements don't stop him working. And you add to this, have to add to this, this doesn't mean that every church attender in every church is good and right. Okay, I just want to make that point again. Okay? God's at work in lots of the churches. Yep? He's not at work in everybody. Not everybody's a Christian. There are false believers, deceitful people, people who cause us many disagreements and troubles who aren't Paul and Barnabas. Do you get what I'm saying? But even those don't stop God's work either. Right, so point one was there are real disagreements between real Christians. Those don't stop God working. Point three is this. Christians are not always right, but God justifies us through Christ. Now, why would I say that? We do like to think one person's right, one person's wrong. The sinful nature, unfortunately, is still with us. It is actually a fact. I know that we've had lots of issues where people have said that's not, you shouldn't talk about sin. In fact, I think some people think that if you talk about it, it'll get worse. It's already bad. I remember one time, and I've told this story lots of times, soon after we were married, Jodie and I had a disagreement. I can't remember what it was about, actually. I actually don't know. It was big. Because I was in the backyard and I wasn't going inside to talk to her. And I knew, and I'd gone over every aspect of what we just talked about. I remember this bit. I was right 100%. I knew it. I was telling you, I actually remember thinking, I know I am right. And I don't need to pray because, well, my only prayer, which would be any effect, would be to say, God, correct her. Because he knew, as I knew, obviously, that Jodie was wrong. But when I did pray, something happened. And God turned it on his head, and in me, he showed me that in everything, I was actually wrong. My motives. It only happened once. I was wrong. And she was right. Oh, that hurts. You see, we have to see this. We struggle at times to believe this about ourselves, really. I mean, I know, I fall short. But really, in general, I'm pretty right. Sin still affects our lives and our thoughts and our decisions and our interactions with other people and our wisdom within the church and how we do ministry. Our sin didn't disappear the day we became a Christian. We are perfected in Christ. That is true. And fully accepted as God, by God through Christ. And God sees us as absolutely perfect in Christ. But as Paul makes it clear in a number of places, sin's still with us. And it causes us to do what we don't want to do. Now, we know Romans 7. We've talked about that before. And some people say, well, that can't be a Christian. How could it? Well, I'm going to read from Galatians 5 this time. And Paul here is talking to Spirit-filled Christians about life in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, obviously we have a possibility of gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. Otherwise he wouldn't have to give that command, would he? He'd just say, you're all perfect. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's a war going on between your sinful nature and the Spirit of God living in you. That's what our Christian life feels like, isn't it? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. What do you want to do? Actually, the law of God. We delight in the law of God, don't we? We love it. What is your best times in life? What do you most like? Doing God's will. Do you always do it? No. That war causes you to do what you don't want to do. We are ongoing sinners. Really. Now, sometimes, I think we probably all agree, but we sometimes don't see the depths of how that works out. Can any of us really say, my motives are always pure? I never tell a lie. I've always got it right. We have to be quick to acknowledge that that's not the fact. Otherwise, what we get in the habit of doing is justifying ourselves. That's called self-righteousness. In the Bible, just so you know, the Greek word behind the word righteousness is the same as the word justification. If I say you are righteous, I say you are justified. If I say you have righteousness, you have justification. It's the same thing. Okay? They choose which way to put it when they're translating, but it's the same word behind that. So what happens if we don't understand that we have sin indwelling in us still is that we become self-righteous, self-justifying people. We actually fail to admit the truth. We have to prove that we're right all the time and argue till the cows come home. We never admit we're wrong, and we hate the preacher who tells us we're still sinners. And the truth is, for me, on those few and occasional times when I'm really, really right in a disagreement, pride jumps up straight after that and says, how good are you? If we don't admit we're still sinful, actually, what does John say? If we deny we're sin, truth, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you know you're a sinner, you actually haven't got the truth in you at all. If we don't admit we still have sin, then we become self-justified, self-righteous, proud. And I want to tell you this, and this is the good news. Jesus is our justifier. And when he justifies us or righteousifies us or makes us righteous, he does the whole lot once and for all. Bang. We're righteous through him. The reformers used to call this alien righteousness. In other words, it didn't start with us. It came from outside of us. Yeah? That's what Paul says. Now a justification from God has come. Now a righteousness from God has come to us by faith. Which means all of the goodness comes from him. And when we know that, then we can say, yeah, I sin. Not right. I'm not saying it's good. And I also, you're at this place where we can say, I need the gospel. Not just for when I become a Christian. I need the gospel every day, every hour. I need him. Every relationship I am in, and we're all in lots of different relationships, we need that gospel outworking all the time. Don't we? Otherwise, we'll be self-justifying and we'll be going black and white, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. Do you understand? With every other Christian. But when we see that we are sinners, we need the gospel, then we also know the other person's wrong too. But we actually have the ability to forgive. Because our justification doesn't come from us promoting how good we are. It's a gift. And so we are not shaky. And every time we do wrong, we don't go, have I stopped being a Christian? Is that it? Have I fallen out? No, our righteousness comes from God. He is our righteousness. Christ is. He is our justifier. And if we don't live like that, we actually live in a bad place. Possibly even, as Paul would say, a dangerous place. Because we reject the gospel of grace. And we are saved by grace. So point one, there are real disagreements between real Christians. Point two, disagreements don't stop God working. That's good news. Point three, Christians are not always right, we sin, but God justifies us through Jesus Christ. Point four is this, reconciliation between believers will come in this world or the next, but it will happen, okay? We may have disagreements. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, they didn't stay in a disagreement forever, actually. We know this because Paul, in his letters, three times mentions John Mark later. I'll call him John Mark, because sometimes we call him John, sometimes Mark. But in Colossians, he talks him up, by the way. In Colossians 4:10, he says, we send you our greetings, me and John Mark and a few others. So they're together. This is later. Greet, and when I'm sending John Mark to you, greet him when he comes. In Philemon 23, they're all in prison, and he says, John Mark's my fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, send Mark with to me. Bring him with you because he's really helpful to my ministry. They didn't stay enemies, okay? They were reconciled. That's how it happens because they're members of the church, and they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And we might have arguments with people who are filled with the same Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will draw people back together. It's going to happen. That's fact. Isn't that good? That's really good. Because he loves his family and he loves the fellowship of believers, and he will bring us together. God will reconcile his church. And if it doesn't happen in this life, it will happen in the next life. Yep. All true Christians will be there together. And when you meet that Christian who you've had trouble with in heaven, you're not even going to help. You're not going to be a grudge. There's going to be no regrets. It's not going to be, oh, I'm not him. It's not going to be that. Because you won't have any sin and neither will he. Do you understand? Sin gone out of both of you. That's cool. No bitterness. It'll all be gone. The sting of all those memories, they'll be gone and it'll just be pure love. No hard feeling, no judgments. All gone. You won't even need to apologise. Because you'll get it. Yeah, I know. Yeah? Because there, Jesus will be all in all. He is everything. And we will be pure. And that sinful nature will be gone completely, ripped out of us. And I can't wait for that day, but I don't quite know what it's going to look like. But it's going to be awesome to not have that war going on anymore. And we will know Jesus in everything. We will see and we'll know he's the justifier, and we won't think anyone else is, and we won't try and justify ourselves. We'll just go, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. We love him. He's everything to us. That's what it'll be on that day. We'll love him perfectly and wonderfully, and we'll love everybody else in heaven just the same. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that you caused this passage to be left in the Bible, because we see the reality of it in our lives, and in it we see a lot of hurt because we hate the disagreements we have with our brothers and sisters in you. We hate the disagreements in the church. And so we're thankful, Father, that in your sovereignty you keep working, you keep loving us and pouring your grace on us. And Father, we thank you that by your wonderful Holy Spirit you keep drawing us back together. We're so thankful for that. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would give us again a new knowledge of our inability, of our brokenness, of our sin, and also that you give us a new revelation of our complete reliance on you, that we might love you and look to you in all these things. I pray that you would give us soft hearts, that you give us humble hearts. The thing which is impossible for us to do, you bring it to us, that we might love you and love one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.